a full service today, a full text, so we're going to just jump right in and get cranking. But Christ the King Sunday is not just a day on the liturgical calendar for us to fill with just yet another sermon. It is really the culmination of everything that we just sang, that he's above all powers, all kings, all kingdoms, right? He is above all. And, you know, the call today is to make sure that he is above all in our lives individually, in our lives corporately as the body of Christ. You know, if Christ is not above all at Grace Life Church, I don't know that we may cease to be a church. If anything else takes his place, then we just become another gathering of a group of people, right? So Christ has to be above all, the center of everything that we do, and the most important part of this church, the head of all things. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, a text in Scripture that has long been used to prove this point that Christ is preeminent and above all things. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it will be in front of you and behind me. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. A beautiful passage of Scripture that we're just going to jump right into. So Christ is above all. We see that all throughout this text. But today, by way of introduction, there are many attacks upon the significance, the supremacy, the preeminence, and the deity of Christ. And what Paul is getting at here is that he wants people to see that this is the case even back in the day. And let me remind us of how this exists even today. Our Jewish friends deny Christ's deity and messiahship. Muslims claim that he was merely a prophet, but not as great as Muhammad, and he neither died on the cross nor rose from the grave. Mormons and the LDS Church deny the Trinity, that Christ is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. They teach, and this is from their book of authority, that Jesus is the first creation of the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is an angel. Liberal Christians deny that Christ is the only way to God, that he is one of many ways. And our Roman Catholic friends have a fairly orthodox Christology, but in practice, they minimize his importance by putting so much emphasis on the worship of Mary. The church at Colossae also faced attacks on the doctrine of Christ. And Paul wrote the letter of the Colossians and to the Colossians, and this passage that we're considering this morning, in particular, to correct this heresy that was going on in Colossae, this Colossian heresy, and to point to the full deity, the full humanity, and the complete supremacy of Christ above all. Let me give you a little bit of background about that, church. A false teaching was circulating in Colossae, in the church, that involved the worship of angels. It was an early form of what's known as Gnosticism. And it's the false teachers claimed the following: that matter is evil, and therefore God did not create. The work of creation was delegated then to the angels, and Jesus was one of these angels. These angels controlled the realm between heaven and earth, and so the only way to speak to God or hear from God was through the worship of these angels. Remember that TV show, Touched by an Angel, right? It probably came out of some of this. These angels also controlled people's lives. By worshiping superior angels, these angels would then subdue and overcome evil angels. How crazy is this? But this Gnostic heresy was all in the church, and it was spreading. And so Paul wrote this letter of the Colossians, right, to point and to point them back to what he had taught them about the deity of Christ, the fact that he was God and he was also fully human, but ultimately that he was supreme above all things. And so in his letter to the church at Colossae, Paul gives 10 reasons for the supremacy of Christ. I'm going to make this extremely easy this morning. Just read the text. Number one, the first reason for the supremacy of Christ being above all is that he is the image of the invisible God. Look at verse 15. Let me interpret this for you. He is the image of the invisible God. You know what that means in Greek? He is the image of the invisible God. You can laugh with me. All right, that's a good deal. It's right there. He's the image of the invisible God, right? God is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." But here's the thing. But Jesus came and showed us, church, what God is like. How kind of God. The word for image in the original Greek manuscripts, it refers to an exact visible representation of something or someone. The exact visible representation of something or someone. One translation says that Jesus is the very incarnation of the unseen God. And so one of the reasons that Jesus came to earth was to reveal God to us, what he was like. And I'm just listing this. You can jot these down if you're a note writer. If not, it's okay. But like, we don't have time to go there this morning, but just to show you that it's not just Paul here. In all of these other areas, you see this to be true. John called him the Word, the Logos, the God-man in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as his message to us, his communication to us, his revelation to us. Hebrews 1:2 says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Mike hit on that a few weeks ago. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. That's what eventually got Jesus killed. John 14:9, the one who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. So what did Jesus reveal about God's nature when he came to earth? He revealed God's moral character to us. Jesus perfectly displayed God's righteousness and love. Hear me, church. Without sin. Okay? There's been a message preached in this community in recent days that Jesus sinned just like we do. Nothing could be further from the biblical truth than that. That's coming from a pulpit of Henry County. God help us, church. Jesus perfectly displayed God's righteousness and love without sin. Amen? He was without sin. That's the reason why we stand in hope today. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes? I told somebody this morning, man, I mess it up every day. I'll be even more screwed up than I am already if it wasn't for the hope of Jesus, right? I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior, and Jesus is that perfect, sinless Savior. So he is, why is he preeminent? First, he is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, he is the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1:15, he's the image, sorry, go back, I'm sorry, Sam. I did it backwards here. He is the image of the invisible God, comma, make sure this is clear, the firstborn of all creation. So here's the point, boom. He's the firstborn over all creation. Stealing everything from Paul this morning, okay? This is one of the most misinterpreted verses in all the Bible. Many cultic groups believe that the Arians were there, the Jehovah's Witnesses say this, the Mormons say this. They have used this verse to support the notion that Jesus is not eternal. He had a beginning and he was created there, and there was a time when Jesus did not exist. But church, nothing could be further from the biblical truth, and that is not at all what this verse means here as being the firstborn. Here's the term firstborn. The term firstborn here in the original Greek has to do with the position of rank and privilege and authority. It was usually passed down from the father to the eldest son, but it's not always the eldest son. For example, remember Isaac and Jacob? They were given the rank of firstborn even though they were not born first. The Bible refers to Israel as God's firstborn, even though it was not God, the first nation. The Bible refers to King David as the firstborn, even though he was not the first king, or even the firstborn son from his family. What it does mean is that they have a position of rank and privilege and authority above all others. So Christ, church, is the firstborn over all creation. Why? Because he is supreme over all creation. Yes? When the Bible says that he is the firstborn over all creation, it means that God the Father has chosen Christ to rule and to reign over all creation. He has been chosen as God's heir to rule God's kingdom. Consider a king, okay? When a king hands over the kingdom to his firstborn, he is placing them in charge of the kingdom, yes? You see this in the monarchy in England, right? When the Bible says that Christ is the firstborn over all creation, it means that God the Father has chosen him to rule and to reign. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, remember it says, all authority, Jesus says. He looks at the disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth and under the earth, right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's the authority there, right? He is supreme over all things because he is the firstborn of all creation. Third, he is also supreme because he is the creator of everything. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is the creator of all things. Now, I want you to notice this here. Three prepositions. I was an English guy. Three prepositions. Did I ever tell you about that day in Jackson? My pastor, he had the wrong word down on his manuscript. He said, I'm here today to tell you that Jesus is our preposition. He meant propitiation, which is a sacrifice to appease divine wrath. But I went up to him after it was over, and he kind of pushed me on the shoulder. He was later on in his ministry. He really liked to listen to himself preach. He's with the Lord now. He's a good guy. But he said, what'd you think about that, brother? I said, well, which preposition are you? Are you of? Are you for? Are you before? I mean, I didn't know which one you were. So anyways, he'll be so much closer to the throne of God than I'll ever be. Three prepositions here are used to describe Christ's relationship with creation. All things were created by him and through him and for him. Your translation may have that in a little bit different order. I think the ESV does, it says in verse 16, for by him all things were created, and then it comes back again, all things were created through him and for him, okay? But here's the point, by, through, and for. John 1:3 and Hebrews 1:2 also reiterate this point. All things were created through him and apart from him, John 1:3. Nothing that was created has been created. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days he's spoken to us by his son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. Okay? So we see these prepositions by, through, and for that prove that he is supreme. Notice the phrase, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, church, have been created through him and for him. Now, many scholars, there's been lots of argument over the years. Many scholars think that it's, referring to four classes of angelic beings, a kind of an angelic hierarchy, if you would, and that just kind of got obliterated by the false teachers taught that, but most of those scholars were just realized that they were wrong, because if you go back and do word studies, it just proves things differently. But here's what Paul's saying. Here's the point. He's saying here that Christ is God, okay? Like, Jesus is not just a prophet. He's not just a friend. He's not just the guy that we talk about on Sunday mornings. He is God. That's what makes him different and unique. He is God. The Bible says that Jesus is the creator. The Old Testament says that God is the creator. So what does this mean? Does Paul's gospel, is the Old Testament contradict the New Testament? The answer is no. This makes Christ equal to and one with God of the Old Testament, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, right? God created. And Jesus is saying, I am the Father of one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is, again, he's saying and showing, I'm here to reveal God. We're one. If you've seen me, you've seen God. And so he is supreme for this very reason, because he is the creator of all things. Number four, verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's before all things. That's why he's supreme. This refers to Christ's eternality, if you would, okay? The fact that he's eternal. He had no beginning, no origin, no source. In other words, he was not created. Just like what those Gnostic, the heretics were teaching that day, the Gnostic heresy. It's complete. The Bible teaches something completely different. He was not created. And therefore, there was never a time when he did not exist. Remember Genesis 1:27? Let us make man in our own image. You see the existence of the Trinity right there before anything was ever created. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Who's he? Jesus, Christ. John 8:58, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, my favorite, I am. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, right? So here's the thing, Jesus is eternal. He was there before the creation of the universe. Why, church? Because he created it. And because of that, he is supreme and before all things. Let's continue in verse 17, go back to it. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Another just brilliant point. Boom, he holds all things together, right? Just like the word says. He sustains creation, right? Francis Chan says this, Christ is not merely the creator. He is the sustainer. He holds all things together. He keeps things going. He keeps things working. He keeps things alive. He keeps things spinning. And I love one of my favorite lines that R.C. Sproul ever wrote. Without Christ, everything would fall apart immediately. Everything. You realize the scripture says that he is upholding this universe by his very word of power. He's keeping our heart beating and oxygen going in, right? I mean, he's doing all of this for our good and for his glory. Christ is not merely just the creator. He is the sustainer. Christ keeps your heart beating, your lungs breathing, your brain thinking. He prevents disease from consuming your body and mind. You and I are alive today only because he's holding us together. He prevents mankind from completely destroying itself and the world around us. He keeps the planet spinning, the sun burning. He prevents meteors from dropping and destroying the earth. He keeps the rivers flowing and the waves breaking. He keeps the salt water salty and the fresh water fresh. He makes sure the sun doesn't burn too hot or get too cold. He makes sure the planets are just the right distance from one another. He keeps his eye on everything occurring in the universe. He knows how many hairs are on your head or not on your head. He knows how many cells make up your body. He knows when a bird falls from the sky. He holds all things together, church. Are you with me this morning? Without Christ, R.C. Sproul is right. It would all fall apart immediately, right? Lord, I come. Lord, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. I need you, Lord. I need you. There's truth in what we sing. And because of this, because he holds all things together, he is supreme. Number six, in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the body, the church. Not the pastor, not the elders. Not the deacons, not the church members, not the ministry teams, you know, not the person that gives the most money. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? Okay, just checking. I mean, I think this right here, the American church hasn't gotten. If we did get it, we ungotted it at some point in time. We need to get it again. The church belongs to Jesus. He purchased it on the cross. It's not yours and not mine. We have to steward it, right? As he calls us to oversee it and to work in it and to serve in it, right? But the church belongs to Christ. The church is a means that Christ uses to accomplish his purposes. It's a body made up of many members, each playing an important part. The bodies are connected together and affect each other. The body parts must care for one another. It must work together. And the body can't do anything without a vital connection to its head, which is Christ. And he is supreme because he is the head of the church. The term head here means that Christ is the leader, the authority, the boss, and the ruler. In other words, Christ is in charge of the church. And because of that, he's supreme. Again, in verse 18, Colossians chapter 1, he's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He's the firstborn from the dead. Many people were raised from the dead in the Bible, but Christ's resurrection was different for two reasons. He was raised to eternal life, never to die again. You realize that, don't you? Lazarus come forth, he came back, but like Lazarus be dead at some point in time. You know what I'm saying? Like Lazarus died again, right? Talitha, the little girl that he raised to life, like Talitha died again. Jesus did not, right? He was raised never to die again, and he was raised to life with a new glorified body. So he was the firstborn from the dead. Christ is supreme because he is both the resurrection and the life. Philippians 3 tells us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. See, Paul got it. The Philippians got it. He was supreme. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, right? And because he's the firstborn of the dead, Christ is supreme. Number 8, verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You know why? He's supreme because he's God. He's God. He is everything he says he is. The Greek word for fullness is pleroma. Remember this. Remember we talked about those Gnostic false teachers earlier? They believed that there was no direct connection between God and man. Instead, angels had to come and be those intermediaries, right? Well, there was a word that the Gnostic Gospels and the Gnostic teachers used to refer to all the angels, or the intermediary beings between God and man. It was the word pleroma, which is the word for fullness here. Paul said that all of God's fullness dwelled in Christ. And so we don't need this intermediary angel. We need Christ. Why? Because he is God. Do you see that? The doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all three of these are co-equal and co-eternal God. And because of that, Christ is supreme because he is God. Number 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is supreme because he is the only way to peace with God. If you're looking for peace anywhere else, church, you're not going to find it. You're only going to find it in Christ and in Christ alone. And to reconcile in the original Greek language means to reestablish a right relationship or to bring back into a proper relationship. Tim Keller says it this way. Apart from Christ, we are God's enemies. We're at war with God because we are devoted to doing our will rather than his. This hostility against God made us alienated, separated, and estranged from him. So God sent Jesus to reconcile us and bring us back into a right and proper relationship with him. Middle school and high school students, this is what camp was about this summer, right? We are reconciled to God all because of what Christ has done. John Piper says it this way, Jesus died for our sins in our place as our substitute, paying our penalty so that God could turn his wrath away from us and forgive us. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus, church, is the only way that we can have peace with God. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us this. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity. And it's not an angel, church. It is the man, Christ. Jesus is supreme, church, because he is the only one who has solved man's sin problem. Last point. Christ is supreme because he shed his blood on the cross. Again, the second half of verse 20, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ is supreme. Listen to what Spurgeon said. Christ is supreme, let me say this, because of what he willingly endured for salvation. He didn't merely snap his fingers. He didn't merely say a word as he did with the creation of the universe. He shed his blood on the cross. He did something about it. He endured the most horrible kind of suffering and torture and punishment imaginable to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Here's what Spurgeon said. Compare all the religions of the world, and you will come to one conclusion, that Jesus died on the cross. No other God or prophet or holy man endured so much for others. Christ's great sacrifice for us makes him supreme and worthy of our devotion. Beautiful words from the Prince of Preachers there. All right, so there's the 10 things. Let's pray and get out of here, right? Not so fast. What are we going to do with these 10 things? And I've just got 16 points now. I'm just kidding. How do we respond to Christ's supremacy? Okay, Brian, I get it. He's above all. We just sang it, Irvin Lettuce and the worship. He's above all. What does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. Number one, we should live for his glory. Yes, for his glory, not our own. Verse 16 reminded us of that. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, right? Are we living for his glory? Does our life reflect the glory of God, or am I living it just for Brian? Secondly, are we giving him first place in everything? He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Are you and I keeping first things first in our life, right? Are we giving him first place in everything? Verses 21 through 22, we haven't read yet. And you, Paul says, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Are you pursuing holiness before him? Are we striving to look and to love and to live more like Jesus each day by the power that's at work in us? Yes, that can only be done if Christ is supreme in our life. And last response, how can we respond to his supremacy? We can remain grounded and steadfast in our faith. Verse 23 says this, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Right? Our faith can't be like shifting sand. Our faith has to be grounded and steadfast. And so here's my closing thought. Jesus Christ is supreme, church. He is preeminent. He is greatest. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. My prayer for all of us this morning on Christ the King Sunday is may we give ourselves completely to him, body, soul, mind, for he alone is worthy. Andrew Peterson, Chris Tomlin, song out called, Is He Worthy? And it's an echo song. Peterson writes, do you feel the world is broken? And you echo, we do, right? Is all creation groaning? It is, right? Is a new creation coming? It is, right? But the chorus is what I want to focus on as we move to the table this morning. It says, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb of God who ransomed the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom of priests to God who reign with his son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? Of all blessing and honor and glory? And he asked the question one more time, is he worthy? And they simply say, he is. He is. As we come to the table this morning, church, may we realize that it's not us who is worthy, but it's all Christ. As Spurgeon said, it's all Christ, it's all of grace, it's all of Him. And we come to the table this morning with that confidence that Christ is above all. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say amen.